Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2014. I hope you've had a good feast. I hope you've taken this time during the Feast of Unleavened Bread to study various things so that you can change, you can grow, you can overcome. And now we come to the seventh day. There's special meaning for the seventh day. And it's a very important thing for us to understand in the days that we are living right now. So let's come to Leviticus 23 again, and let's rehearse that again concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Leviticus 23 and verse 7. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering, or offer a fire offering, rather, to the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, we always take up an offering on the holy days, and we do it because of what is said here in Deuteronomy 16 and in other places, and we will see that. Because the truth is, when we come before God, we are to bring a sacrifice. Now, since we can't bring a sacrifice every day and we don't have an altar on which to bring burnt offerings, we're to bring the sacrifices of praise, of love, of service, and of those things, in addition to what we give from our substance, because everything that we have comes from God. We have nothing we didn't receive. And even God said to the one who would build him a temple, he said, if you build me one, my hands have made all of these things. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Now let's back up one verse to finish off the last part of the command for the Feast of Tabernacles, but here's a principle that is always true. It says, 7 days you shall keep a solemn feast to the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase, everything that you do, and those blessings are not necessarily to be counted in financial remuneration, but many blessings that come in many different ways and many different forms, and in all the works of your hands, therefore you shall surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able. So what we look at what we are able to do, and we look at the blessings which God has given us, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now let's see another aspect in giving which is true. Let's come to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, because this tells us concerning our attitude. This tells us concerning what we should do in honoring God, in giving to him. And as you know, we use every penny for that which is necessary to feed the flock and to preach the gospel, and to publish the word of God through the books, through the Bibles, through the websites, through everything that we have. And that is our focus directly in everything. We are not looking for rewards in this life. We are not looking for increase in riches and wealth. We are looking to God to provide what he provides for us. And as I have mentioned in our letters, our budget is whatever God provides, and we use it as wisely as we can to the glory of God. Proverbs 3, and let's begin in verse 1. And let's look at it this way. This is God the Father talking to us. Let's begin in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments in everything that we do. For they shall add length of days and long life and peace to you. Now, we're looking for eternal life, and that's as long as it can be. Do not let mercy and truth forsake you. Always remember that. To the merciful, as we will see, God shows himself merciful. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. The works and things that we need to do. Busy doing the will of God. Now notice what this will provide for us. And so you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the whole key of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not self, not vanity, not sin, not Satan, all those things we have to fight. And lean not to your own understanding, because generally every time we do, difficulties follow. Now think about this with verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's why we are to study. That's why we are to pray. Okay? And he shall direct your paths. How? Through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So what we do spiritually is the most important thing. Same way with giving. Same way with offerings. We'll see that here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that's the whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. And so that's what we need to do, brethren. It says there in Malachi 3 that we return to God in tithes and in offerings. We do not rob from God. We do not steal from God. You read about the things concerning tithes and offerings, and if you don't have our series for it, write in for it. We'll be sure and send it to you. But as you know, we do not send out letters begging for money. We do not borrow money to try and accomplish things that we would like to do ourselves, because that's leaning to our own understanding. And so this is important for all of us to understand and to realize. We're not in this, as the atheists say, to make money. We are in this because of a calling of God. We are in this to preach the gospel. We are in this to serve the brethren. We are in this so that through Christ and through his word and through his spirit, we can all, as disciples of Jesus Christ and God the Father, become as the teacher. And they're the ones who teach us. And so this is a tremendous thing for us, brethren. So keep all of these things in mind as you give your offering, and later as you send your tithes and offerings, and that will be the way that we receive it. With love, with truth, with dedication, with accounting, with taking care of things the way that God would have it be done. So at this time we will pause and we will take up an offering. Now for the meaning of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, tremendous meaning for us, and has a lot to do with our lives, our attitudes, and how God works. So let's come to Exodus 14. And as we're turning there, let's remember that when God brought them out of Egypt, he didn't take them the easy, broad way, which would be right up along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. Rather, he had other things in mind. because he was going to do great miracles for them. And he wanted to bring them to Mount Sinai to give them his law and make a covenant with them. So he brought them in a different way. He turned them south to the west, actually the coast of Egypt, where the Red Sea is, would be the east coast of Egypt, and it would be across from the Sinai Peninsula. And he put them in a place where it was very narrow. There was not a lot of space between them and the mountains and so forth. And the highway came right down along the Red Sea. And so they were encamped there. And God brought them there for a very specific purpose, because God was not through with Pharaoh and his armies, and God was not through with the children of Israel, actually just beginning. So Pharaoh and those Egyptians that survived, they said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go." And word came, well, they're trapped in the wilderness. Let's go get them. So Pharaoh and his armies came to get them. And it was quite an amazing thing indeed. Let's see what happened when the children of Israel saw the Egyptians coming. Now remember, they saw all the miracles and the plagues and everything that God did in Egypt, and the killing of the firstborn of man and beast. Brought them out by night. Spectacular. You had the fire, pillar of fire by night, and you had the column of the cloud by daytime. God was right there with them. But sometimes people don't really believe God the way they ought to. And so here comes Pharaoh, 600 charioteers, horsemen and everything coming after them. They caught up with them. And notice the people's reaction. Now we have to understand, our human nature is what gets us in trouble, and especially when things get really difficult. And this was a difficult place indeed. And so God wanted to show his power to them. So he brought this about. But notice what happened when Pharaoh and the armies came near. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, there are times when we're afraid. There are times when we are met with circumstances that are very overwhelming, which this was right here. Now, notice, don't accuse God. Don't accuse anyone else. Notice what they said to Moses. Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Because there were no graves in Egypt? Why have you led us this way, dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Did we not tell you when we were in Egypt, saying, let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, we need to think about this in another way that's very important, especially in the future when we are faced with some very difficult circumstances. Are we going to give up our faith and turn back to the world? What are we going to do if we're still alive when the institution of the mark of the beast comes? Think about that. Let's go on. Notice, Moses answered. And this is the answer for us. Moses said to the people, fear not, don't be afraid. Now, we need to trust God in every circumstances, regardless of what it is. Stand still. Don't run and give yourselves up to the Egyptians and run and go back. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. God will work it out. Now, the circumstances were, as they looked at it, how's that going to work? Same way with circumstances you come up against. You look at it and say, how is this going to work? For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. The Lord shall fight for you. Now that's what we need to look to. The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord will fight for us, and we need to trust in God too. So if you want a title for this sermon, it is, The Lord Shall Fight for You. But notice, and you shall be still. Don't complain to God. He will work it out. Remember the promise of eternal life. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, you know what happened after that. Then God told Moses, lift up your rod. And he sent a pillar of cloud to be between the children of Israel, who were all along the shore of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians who were over here, ready to come and charge them. And it was darkness to the Egyptians and light to the children of Israel. And God sent a strong wind all that night and parted the Red Sea. Now, this was a mammoth parting of the Red Sea. This was not a little narrow channel for them to go through, because it would have taken too long for them to go through. Rather, they were all camped along the shore of the Red Sea. So when it came time to go, they all went in a broad movement across the Red Sea on dry ground. A great and fantastic miracle. And then Pharaoh and all of his soldiers got up there and looked down and said, ooh, look at that. That's all dry. Let's go get them. And so, plunge. They went after them. And God brought the Red Sea together and destroyed them all. So that is the miracle of the deliverance. After that, children of Israel were happy. They sang, they danced, they praised God. He's a warrior. Oh, God is marvelous. God did this. It was wonderful. Well, it didn't last very long, as we will see. But that's not the point that we are looking at right now. The point that we are looking at right now is, how does this apply to us? Because, you see, Jesus said, for those of us who are Christians now, that the way to life is straight, it is narrow, it is difficult, and few be that find it. Now, once we are God's, let's come here to Romans, the 5th chapter. Once we're under the grace of God, once we have that relationship with God, let's see, even Paul admits the difficulties that are going to come upon us. We're not to complain when his trial comes upon us as if some strange thing has happened. Romans, the 5th chapter. Very tremendous thing for us to understand. Remember what Jesus said on the Passover night. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And Christ is with us. And the Father is with us. And yes, they are in us. And now we're on the road to eternal life. And Satan doesn't like that. He wants to have everything he can do to come after us, to get us, to trip us up, to deceive us, to keep us from receiving eternal life and entering into the kingdom of God. So we have a lot of warfare we need to do. And there's warfare that we need to trust God with. There are things that we do, there are things that God does, and we need to continually stay right with God, appeal to God, trust in God, believe in God. Now, Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. As we covered, peace and perfection. Verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. Keep this in mind every time things start getting rough. You have direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ by prayer at any time. We need to keep that in mind. Into this grace in which we stand. It's not something standing under the umbrella of the grace of God to receive His love, His peace, His faith, His strength, and everything that God has for us. And as He told the children of Israel, He will fight for us. We have our work to do, which is brought out here, and we'll see it. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also boast in tribulations because we're going to have them. Jesus said we would. Realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. And that's mighty important because we have the promise. The one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And we are looking for that salvation that comes from God. We are looking for that salvation which He alone can give and leads unto eternal life. Realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance, and endurance brings forth character. And character is what God wants us to develop and grow in. All the things necessary, love and hope and faith and trust and self-control and mercy and kindness and goodness and putting on the love of God as we saw. Yes, indeed. And character brings forth hope because we see beyond just the physical circumstances that we find ourselves in. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Now that's a tremendous thing for us to understand and realize. We need to use the Holy Spirit, exercise the Holy Spirit, keep the Holy Spirit in, how shall we say, by not vexing it, by doing the things that God wants us to do so we can grow and change and overcome. And you see, strength from God comes from relying on Him. Just like the Proverbs we read, do not lean to your own understanding. All right. Now let's go forward and see some of the things that God will do for us. Now we're going to spend a lot of time in the Psalms because that shows the personal relationship that David had with God to help him fight. And David was a warring man. Now, all of us, though we are not to take up arms and go war and fight, let's come back here to the Psalm 35. We're going to see quite a few things here in the Psalms that are going to be very inspiring for us, Psalm 35, so that when we go to God and we have a battle to fight, because there is Satan, the devil out there, as we will see, who is after us, just like he was after the children of Israel, who we cannot buckle, be weak-kneed, and give up. We must have the strength of God. All right, Psalm 35. Also remember this. Paul said we are to pray continually, pray without ceasing. So you can pray about these things during the day as the problems and difficulties come right in your mind, thanking God, asking Him to help you, asking Him to give you wisdom, asking Him to fight the battle for you, because the Lord will fight for us. Verse 1. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Yes, indeed. How are they going to fight against God? Look at all the times that God fought against the enemy and left them dead in a battlefield. And all the children of Israel had to do was go out there and pick up the spoil. Now that's quite... Verse 2. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and the lance against those who pursue me, who say to my, and say to my soul, I am your salvation. See, God can change the circumstances. God can change the mind. God can make things work out, which you cannot do on your own. Verse 4, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion, those who seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and humiliated, those who devise evil against me. And remember, their day is coming. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord drive them away. And that's what we need to look to. God's help, God's protection, God's intervention, God's angels to watch over us. They are ministering spirits to do so. Now, just like with the Egyptians, it was dark on their side. They couldn't see. Notice this. Okay? Verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery. Remember what happened when he got down into the Red Sea? God took off all the wheels off their chariots. And then it began to get really muddy. Boom! There it is right there. Yes, let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me. Without cause they have dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him in a time he will not know. Now, we can even pray that for the enemies. Here's how I pray for enemies. Number one, Lord, if they can repent, lead them to repentance. Lord, if they don't repent, keep them far from me. And Lord, if they don't want to keep far from me, you take them into your hands for your own judgment for them, and you bring upon them their own devices. And that's what David is doing here, see. And let his net, which he has concealed, catch him. Let him fall into destruction. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Always rejoicing in God. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now notice, verse 10. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, who delivers the poor from him stronger than he? Yea, even the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Quite a fantastic thing. See, God will do it. And the greatest salvation is going to be what? The resurrection. And think what the world is going to be then. All of us raised to meet Christ in the air. Hoo-hoo, that's going to really be something, isn't it? So you see, we need to look beyond the physical circumstances that we find ourselves in and ask God for his. Now let's pick it up in verse 22. You have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awaken your defense even to my cause, my God and my Lord. Yes, let them be taken in their own devices. Judge me, O Lord, according to your righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me. Quite a fantastic thing indeed. All right, let's come here to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. This is a good one, because we live in such an evil world, you know, and we'll tie this together like we brought out, that we have to have the washing of the water of the word. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. All right. Psalm 36. Here we go. The wicked utters transgression in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity is found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has stopped acting wise and doing good. He plots iniquity upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not hate evil. Your kindness, O Lord. Now see, This is the thing. When you're confronted with evil and difficulties that are so hard for you to understand, so hard for you to fight against, this is how you cry out to God. Notice verse 5. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, preserve man and beast. Help us. Yes, quite a thing. Now over here to Psalm 37. Quite a thing we need to understand in what we're looking at in keeping ourselves in the right way. Okay, verse 1. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers. We see that all around, and their success in evil for a season. Do not be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cherish faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Notice how our commitment to God has to be. This is how we fight our battles, you see. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Because God is for us, God loves us, God cares for us, God has called. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness like the light, and your judgment like the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of him who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret yourself. It only leads to evil. And isn't that when we get ourselves in the most trouble? Yes, indeed, it sure is. Now let's cover a couple more verses because these are very interesting. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Think on that one. It is but a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, but he shall not be there. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's how we need to look to God. Now let's come back here to Psalm 18. Quite a powerful psalm indeed. We don't have time to go through all the verses, but I recommend that you read all of them because this will help you have more trust and reliance in God than anything else. Brethren, remember this. When everything else fails, God loves you. God has called you. God has called all the brethren. He has a great, fantastic, and glorious eternal plan for us. So we need to trust in him with all of our heart and soul and mind and being. Let him work it out. Let him fight our battles. Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Yes, indeed. Loving God, that's the most important thing. And remember how we are to do so. With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. That means with all our being. And if we love God that way, think how much God loves us. Think of the great thing that Jesus did through the crucifixion so that we could be brought to God. So that we could have these opportunities given to us. All right? Notice how David relied on God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And that is a high tower to be lifted up from evil all around you. Verse 3, I will call on the Lord. That's what we need to do when battles come along. Call on the Lord. Not be frustrated and say, God, why did you bring this upon me? Well, if he could answer you, he might say, well, how are you going to handle it? Are you going to trust in me? All right. Call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now notice how bad it was with David here. Sometimes things get right down to the last little nub on a rope that you're hanging on to, and you can barely hold on to it like it is here. Verse 4, the cords of death hemmed me in, and the floods of ungodliness assaulted me. The cords of the grave surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. Have you ever been in that much distress? Notice what he did. Verse 6, in my distress, I called on the Lord, and I cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him into his ears. And then notice what happens. The earth shook. And God is going to do that, you know, before the resurrection. He's going to shake this earth. All right, let's look at some other verses here. Come down to verse 25. Down to verse 25. Here's the verse that I alluded to earlier. And always keep this in mind. God is greater than any of our thoughts, and God knows what he is doing. And God is merciful and kind to our mistakes, merciful and kind to the things that we come short of. That's why we repent to him and come to him and pray to him who will deliver us from all these things. I love these verses. Verse 25, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With an upright man, you will show yourself upright. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you will show yourself cunning. Yes, the evil ones won't know what is coming. Yes, indeed. For you will save the afflicted people, but the haughty eyes you will bring low. You will light my lamp. The Lord my God shall make my darkness light. He will open a way. Just like there was darkness against the Egyptians. When it comes upon you, he will open the way and bring light if you're trying. Now notice the confidence that David had because of this. Doesn't matter what the number of problems are, God will see you through it. Notice. Verse 29, for by you I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall, whatever the difficulty is. Verse 30, remember this, as for God, his way is perfect. Always work it out. The word of God is tried. He is a shield to all of those who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? Or who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. Just to finish off just those things that we covered this past Sabbath. Now let's come over here to verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The God who avenges me, because vengeance belongs to God, and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Yea, you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. So regardless of what your circumstances are, that's how God is going to do it for you. Notice the personal relationship is very important, the one that David had. Very important for us, see? Because God's way is a way of life. It is a way of faith. It is a way of love. It is a way of hope. It is a way of goodness. And God rejoices in helping the weak. God rejoices in lifting us up. God rejoices in fighting our battles for us. And these things we need to remember, brethren. See, how much different that it would have been with the children of Israel when they saw Pharaoh, who's a type of Satan, the devil, coming after them. And it could have said, oh, Lord God, look at here, the Egyptians. Oh, we remember what you did to them. We remember how you took care of them. And, oh, Lord God, we trust you because you brought us this far. And there are no circumstances beyond your control that you cannot fight our battles for us. So, therefore, we all fall down on our knees and cry out to you. And Moses, lead us in prayer to God and let God fight our battle for us. What a difference that would have made, huh? Well, that's the kind of approach that we need. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back and continue.